I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, and again, I like to point out to us and remind ourselves the quick passage of time. We are already almost in the middle of the month of March. And so you see, one quarter is virtually gone. What are we doing for the Lord? His coming is near, and we know that it is so near, even at the doors, and soon we will hear the midnight cry, and the bridegroom will come. Are we ready, my dear friends, for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I hope, my dear friends, that this kind of nagging that I'm making every Lord's Day may cause you to think very, very seriously concerning the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our preparedness for His return. Now this morning I want to speak on the topic of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord speaks soft, strong and stirring words. That's my topic this morning. Our Lord is a God of absolute love, absolute holiness. He's absolutely faithful, absolutely able, absolutely wise. And therefore, when He speaks, He always speaks the right words, with the right tone, and in the right situation. He always does that. Yes. And His words can be very, very soft. His words can be very strong. And His words can be very stirring. Now, His words can be very soft when He makes His appeal to us. For example, He says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." These are very, very soft, tender words that He speaks speak to us with. Now, and His words can be very, very strong also. Because why? Because the Lord always speaks the truth. And so when He rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, He spared no words at all. He was very, very strong in His words. He said unto them, "Woe, ye scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Yes, and on another occasion, He labeled them as snakes, vipers. That's what He called them. Yes, but the Pharisees indeed deserved those strong words because they were hypocrites indeed. They were a religious people, but they were very, very lacking in mercy, lacking in justice. They did not practice what they preached. Now, our Lord's words can also be very stirring, as when He gave His great commission to His disciples. Remember, on the Mount of Olives, He said this to His disciples. Those were very, very stirring words. In Acts 1:8, He says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the all parts of the world." These are very, very stirring words. Yes, and He speaks very, very stirring words. Why? Because He is the all-powerful God who was able to give a power to those disciples whom He commanded to go out to carry out His great commission. So this morning, I'd like us to see the Lord using soft, strong, stirring words in speaking to us, His followers. Now let's look at the soft, tender words spoken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He speaks with tenderness to His little flock. Yes, He addresses them as little flock. Now the fact that He calls us His little flock shows how tenderly He speaks to us. You look at verse 32, alright? He calls us His little flock. Verse 32, He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So He calls His followers little flock. Now, my dear friends, this is an endearment term. He has a little flock. Now, if you are a chicken farmer, you surely will have thousands of chicks on your farm. And you do not care for your chicks personally. Your chicks will be more than a little brood. Yes, if they die, they die. You just think of them in terms of dollars and cents. If a few of my chicks die, I just lose a couple of dollars. That's why you would think, that's how you regard your chicks. Yes, but let's say if you just own a few chicks, yes, they will be very, very precious to you. You might treat your little chicks as your little pets. You might give a name to every of your chicks. Isn't it very true? Yes. You will refer to them as your little flock. Now, or little brood, if you like. Now, have we not heard of parents referring to their children as their brood? Sometimes they say, oh, my brood at home. My little brood at home. So you see, the term a little brood is an endearment term. Friends, that is how the Lord looks at us. He looks at us as his little flock. He knows each one of us by name. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. Yes, and I know them, and they follow me. Yes, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We are very, very precious in his sight. That is why he refers to us as his little flock. Yes, we are very precious to him because he purchased us not with gold, not with silver, not with precious stones, but with his precious blood. So you see how precious we are to him. So my dear friends, aren't we glad, and be very, very comforted by this truth that we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of his little flock. We are very precious to him. He knows each one of us by name. And then see how he further tenderly speaks to his flock. Yes, he speaks to them very, very tenderly, very, very softly. He assures them with these words. He says, fear not. Very tender words. Fear not. Now, what fears might we have? Now, in the case of the disciples, they might be very, very fearful because of the Jewish religious leaders that they knew were going to persecute them. And they knew that they were very, very fearful because the opposition posed by the Jewish religious leaders was surely too great for them to contend with. Yes? So they knew they were going to be persecuted, and naturally they were very fearful. Then they could be very fearful also because they have a sense of weakness. Naturally they would have. The task ahead of them was going to be too great for them. Now don't we feel the same way also, my dear friends? The task ahead of us is extremely great, overwhelming, particularly as we think of wanting to participate in missions. Yes, the work is just too great for us. We are not equal to the task. And so when we think of the fact that we are so weak and that we are not equal to the task, we might just give up even before we get started. Isn't that very true? Now think of other fears we might have, which require his comforting words to dispel. We might be very fearful concerning our physical well-being. As we look down the road, yes, we do not know what holds the future. Yes, what the future holds, rather. Will our health be sustained? Would we become sick? Would we recover from our sickness if we were to become sick? And then, as parents, we could be very concerned about our children's well-being. We are very, very fearful that our children may become wayward, that they may not want to continue to walk in the path of righteousness. Or, as students, you might be very, very fearful that you might not pass in your exams, right? You study very hard, but you worry, you are fearful that you might not pass in your exams. Then, as a heads of homes, as a breadwinners, you are very, very fearful concerning your economic well-being. What would happen if I were to lose my job? What would happen to my children? Yes, and what would happen to the house that I have taken a mortgage for? I will have no money to repay the mortgage loan. The bank might just seize my property. Yes, so people can be very, very fearful as they think of their economic well-being. Then there are people who are seized with certain kinds of fears, fears that are nameless, fears that have no names at all. Yes, they could be, things could be going very, very well for them, and then suddenly they are seized with a fear. There's no reason for that fear, and yet they fear, and then they can become very panicky. They are afflicted by what is known as panic attacks. Some people get that, those kinds of attacks, and they are so fearful that they could even lose their mind. Some people have that kind of fears. But friends, whatever fears we might have, the Lord says to us, fear not. Yes, he says to us very, very assuringly, fear not. Now, this is the same God who in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, says in Isaiah 41:10, he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is the God who assures us very, very tenderly with these words, fear not. Then he tells us also very assuringly in the gospel that he extends to us his very, very special providential care. He tells us in the gospel, for even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You see, fear not. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Not a single sparrow will fall from the sky without the permission of the one true living God. And the word of God tells us this, that even the number of hairs is known on our body is known by the one true living God. You believe that? Not one single hair will fall from our body without his permission. That is how much care our God has for us. And this is the God who is both able and faithful. Are we fearful, my dear friends, that he will not be able to meet all our needs? Yes, are we fearful that he will not take care of us? My dear friends, be very assured that he will take care of our needs. He will meet all our needs, and more than meet all our needs. A young man by the name of Ron went to work for a rich merchant. Yes, Ron, the rich merchant was a very, very kind man. And Ron was a very hardworking young man, honest young man, very upright, very hardworking. And he showed promise in doing business well. A time came when he felt that he had enough business skills to run his own business. So he resigned from the service of his employer. Now this kind employer of his said this to him, Ron, I give you my blessings. If you ever get into a tight situation, let me know of it. I will be very glad to help you. So Ron thanked his former employer, thanked his employer, left his service, and then started his own business. His business did well at first, and then misfortune struck. Soon he was on the verge of bankruptcy. He was desperate. Whom shall I go for help? Then he thought of his former employer, and he wrote a letter to him to ask him for help. He asked for very, very minimum help. He didn't ask for a lot, just minimum help, so that he was in the hope that with that small help, he would be able to recover in his business. But there was no response from the former employer. He knew that the former employer was in, and it was not characteristic of the former employer to delay in his response. And so he waited, and his heart grew sick, because the day came when the next day his creditors will be coming down upon him, hard upon him, to take his possessions away. He was very depressed when he heard a knock at the door. And lo and behold, it was his old employer. He said to him, Ron, my boy, I did receive your letter. When I got it, I felt you needed more help than the money you asked for. I have gone to see all your creditors and settled all the debts for you, and they understand my entire fortune is backing you up in your business. So you see, his former employer had kept his promise, but he answered him in a way beyond Ron could ever imagine, more than Ron could ever imagine. Friends, Very often that is how God answers our prayers. He answers our prayer in ways beyond our imagination. We say, how can this be so? And yet it is so. God's blessings upon us are really immense. But I'm not suggesting for one moment that you should go out and borrow as much money as you can, owe as much money as you can. Don't worry, God will repay your loan. No, I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying is this, God will always answer our prayers in accordance to His mercies, in accordance to His will, for His own glory and to the best of our interests. Yes, He will provide for us according to His riches in glory. And so He says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And He will always work out all things for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He has made us great and precious promises. Will He not fulfill them? Yes, He will fulfill them. Yes, you look into the Word of God, He makes us numerous great and precious promises. He will surely fulfill them. Why? Because this God is able, this God is faithful. We mustn't ever forget these two characteristics of this one true living God of ours. He's able and faithful, absolutely wise, absolutely loving. And tenderly, He speaks to us by giving us this assurance. We are talking about the soft words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, we hear Him speaking very tenderly. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Today, we might be ridiculed. We might be laughed at. We might be persecuted. And we might seem unrealistic because we seem to be building a pie in the sky, setting our affections on things above and not on things on this earth. And we appear to be losers because we are not like other people who are all the time wanting to build our mini empires on planet Earth. Yes, and we seem to be very, very foolish because we are people who are willing to forsake all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No, my dear friends, we are not foolish. If we are willing to forsake all and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, God has indeed given us His godly wisdom. Yes, He has enabled us to see the glory of His kingdom. That is why we are willing to forsake all to follow Him. Now, His kingdom is so glorious that it is actually beyond our words to describe that glory. We can only say like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:18. Paul says this, let me read to you. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we know that Paul went through great sufferings in his ministry. He was persecuted many, many times. He suffered shipwrecks, stoned, and he was whipped, and he was beaten with rods, went to jail. But friends, he said, all these sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And what is this glory that shall be revealed in us? Do you know what this glory is? My dear friends, one day, we are going to put on that glorified body which the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us. And we read this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. The Apostle John says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. My dear friends, that's the glory that we can be looking forward to. And we have been given that great wisdom, godly wisdom, to look forward to the glorious kingdom of God. Now, these tender words of our Lord Jesus Christ tell us that we need not fear that the Lord will ever withhold His glorious kingdom from us. So He says this, the Lord says this, for it is your Father's good pleasure, alright, that's verse 32, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, good pleasure. What it means, my dear friends, the Lord delights to give us His kingdom. Yes, He does not begrudge giving it to us. He gives it to us most willingly. He doesn't give it to us unwillingly. He doesn't give it to us coldly, but most willingly, most lovingly. You know why? Because we are part of that little flock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are part of His body. He does not see any spots in us, on us. What He sees is only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He declares us righteous. Now, so friends, I know that there are many parents who will do anything for their children. They will work very, very hard to give their children their very best. And that's true. Yes, would they withhold any good thing from them? They would not. I know of this couple, my relatives in Singapore, who loved the son very much. So when the son came of age and the son wanted a car, needed a car and wanted a car, they bought the son a car. You know, cars in Singapore are not cheap. They bought the son a car. And then when he got married, yes, when the son threw the banquet, who foot the bill? The parents foot the bill lovingly. And when the son wanted to buy a property, when he needed money to buy the property, the parents helped the son to buy that property. Now, I'm not here to judge whether what they did was right or wrong. But what I'm saying is this, that the parents loved the son so much that they were willing to do anything for the son. They would give the best, with the greatest pleasure they would give to the son. How much more our Heavenly Father? Yes, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, it is in God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. Think of it, my dear friends. He is very, very pleased to give us the kingdom. It is only for us to say, Lord, I want to have it. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I want to have a part of this kingdom. Then, tenderly and softly, He calls us His little flock. Yes, because He wants us to realize that we are not little. How about that? He calls us little and He wants us to realize that we are not little. Yes, indeed we are little in the eyes of the world. But friends, we are not little in the sense that if God is with us, we are not little. Yes, when God is with us, we are not a minority. Numerically, we are. But the truth is, one with God is the majority. Throughout history, His flock has always been small. Numerically, it's true. Professing believers had always been outnumbered by unbelievers in the world. During the time of Noah, who formed the little flock? There were Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. Eight of them. They formed the little flock of God. The rest of the world perished in the flood. During the time of Abraham, it was Abraham and his household, and perhaps also Lot and his household, and perhaps some other godly families that lived during the time of Abraham that formed this little flock. The rest of the world was not part of the flock. They were unbelievers. Then, during the time of Jacob in the land of Egypt, yes, it was Jacob and his household in the great land of Egypt. Yes, Jacob and his household, including, of course, his sons Jacob and Joseph and so forth, yes, they formed a little flock, but the rest were unbelievers. Then, during the time of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who formed His little flock? It was His disciples and the little small group of unbelievers that formed the little flock. And then today, who formed the little flock? Who are members of this little flock? My dear friends, it is the Church Universal, the invisible Church, comprising believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are really the minority in this world of ours today. And then you think of the little flock that we have here at Gladesview. How big are we? It is a little flock of the little flock, the Church Universal. So you see how small we are. And then you think of each of us, every individual in the congregation, we are so small, so insignificant. So the pertinent question is, what can we do for the Lord? We are so small, so little, what can we do for Him? We are such a minority. By ourselves, my dear friends, nothing. But we are His. We are His little flock, bought with His precious blood shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And He says to us, He is with us, even until the end of the world. And if God is with us, my dear friends, we are not the minority. We are the majority, because one with God is the majority. Yes, and the truth is, he tells us this, I'm the vine, in John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, bringeth forth. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So long as he is in us, my dear friends, even though our numbers are small, we can do much for the Lord. We will be able to bring forth fruits for him. So, my dear friends, he speaks soft words to us. Yes, to tell us that we are very precious in his sight. He calls us his little flock. And he assures us in a tender, loving way, fear not. And he assures us in a very tender way that it is the Father's pleasure to give us his kingdom. And he also assures us that we might be little, but in fact we are the majority, because one with God is the majority. Now next, let's look at the strong words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 33 and 34 of Luke 12. Luke 12, 33 and 34. The Lord says, sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old. Bags are purses. Purses that do not grow old because of wear and tear. But provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. In other words, let our bags be containing things that count for eternity. Heavenly treasures that count for eternity, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now much of this language is figurative. Now let's be very clear and understand that it is absolutely true that salvation is by grace through faith. We don't work for our salvation, right? But friends, we must also at the same time strive to make sure that our names are indeed written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in Jesus' Book of Life. So the Lord says, sell that you have and give alms. Now the Lord is not saying, you sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then you enter into heaven. No, my dear friends, that's not the teaching here. Now, if you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must be prepared to forsake all to follow him. Now, when the Lord says these words, sell that ye have and give alms, he was very much talking what he was saying to the rich young ruler who one day came to him and asked him this question, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ said this to him, obey the commandments of God. And this rich young ruler, a Jewish man, said, yes, I've done all this ever since I was a youth. And then the Lord says this to him in Luke chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. Let me read these two verses for you. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, to this rich young ruler, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. Why? Because he was very rich. That's why he was very sorrowful. Now, what was his trouble? His problem was this. What was preventing him from coming to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? My dear friends, it was his wealth. His riches were separating him from the kingdom of God. Our Lord makes it very clear. You cannot love God and mammon at the same time. Mammon means money. You can't love God and money at the same time. One has to be first. Yes, now this man's problem was he loved his money more than he loved God. And that is why he went away feeling very, very sad. Because he was very rich, he was not willing to part with his money. Money was his God, and that was preventing him from entering into heaven. Yes, there are many who would not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, because why? They love something else more than they love the Lord. What do you love most in your life, my dear friends? Is the Lord your first love? Be sure he is your first love, my dear friends. Yes, If he is your first love, then you are very assured of your salvation. The Lord has to use these very, very strong words because he was talking about a matter that relates to life and death. Now, if we don't strive, we might not get into heaven. When I say strive again, I like to clarify myself that I'm not teaching salvation by works. Salvation is always by grace through faith. It is a gift from God. But what I'm saying is that if truly God is our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our Lord, we must be willing to forsake all to follow him. Now, look further at the strong words used by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for entrance into heaven. I'd like us to refer to another passage now. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Okay, but keep your finger at Luke chapter 12. But look at Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. Let me read these two verses. Wherefore, if thy right hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. My dear friends, are not these strong words? These are strong words. So the Lord spoke soft words, and then he spoke strong words. And here he speaks strong words. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So these are very, very strong words. If having the parts of your body intact and complete, and because of that you enter into health, it is not worth it, the Lord says. If anything is preventing you from entering into heaven, get rid of it. Now, sometimes the Lord very, very mercifully has to allow some calamities. He intervenes. Yes, he allows some calamities or he allows some sicknesses to come into our life in order that we might repent and come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and gain entry into heaven. Now, case in point was this sister of ours, our sister is in the Lord Jesus Christ. She cares for us and she prays for us. And in the earlier years when we were here, she knew that we could be very discouraged sometimes. And so she used to call us up, and now and then she would write a card to us to encourage us. But she was not always like that. Remember, there was a time when she was not a believer, of course. So she was already married at that time, an unbeliever. And one day she played sports, and she literally lost one of her eyes. She lost it in a game. Then the daughter said this to her. The daughter was a believer. The daughter said this to him. Has all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you were she, the mother, how would you feel? My daughter said, all things work together for good, including the loss of my eye. Of course, she got very angry, the daughter. But friends, her testimony was this. She said it was because she lost her eyesight, the eyesight of one eye, that she finally came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, she didn't tell us exactly the relationship between the loss of her eye with her coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was her testimony. And she is ever grateful to the Lord that she had lost the sight of that eye. Because of that, she came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. But my point is this, friends, why wait for such things to happen to you before you make a decision to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Why don't you do it today? When you are healthy, your body is complete, come and believe the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then use your strength to serve him for the remaining days of your life on this earth. Why don't you do that, friends? Finally, let us look at the stirring words spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 12 and look at verses 35 to verse 40. Right, let me read these words for you. Verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men, or let me read that again, I didn't read that those lines well enough. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Verse 39, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered, or allowed his house to be broken through. Verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Now these are stirring words. The Lord is stirring us to watch for his soon return. Yes, here he compares himself or likens himself to this master who went for a wedding banquet. And as we know in those days, a wedding celebration would last for days. And the master left the home to attend this wedding banquet. And he might return any time. He could return in the second watch, which means between 9 o'clock to 12 midnight, or he could return in the third watch, which would refer to the time between 12 o'clock and 3 a.m. in the morning. And the Lord says, he said, spiritually blessed, specially favored, spiritually prosperous would those servants be if when the Lord returns, he finds them watching. And so he says in verse 35, let your loins be girded up, girded about, and your lights burning. He wanted to stir them up so that they would be well prepared for the soon return of the Lord Jesus, of the Master. Be prepared, be properly attired, gird up your loins. Now, gird up your loins, what does that mean? You know, the Jewish men wear long skirts in those days. And then if they wanted to gain greater mobility, what they would do is they would pull up the skirt and they would pull up the lower end of the skirt and they would tie the lower end of the skirt around their waist. That is what is meant by girding up the skirt. And that the men, if they wanted to have flexibility, greater mobility, that's exactly what they would do. The Lord says, be prepared, be properly attired, gird up your loins, occupy till I come. My dear friends, let us be faithfully, busily occupied in his service. In whatever work you are doing, let us do it for the Lord. Be well occupied for him, so that when he returns, we may be found faithful. And what is the reward of the watching? Now, this is the greatest part of it. Instead of the servants serving the master will be serving them. We look at verse 37. Alright, something very unusual. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, meaning the master shall gird himself and make his servants to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. You think about it, friends. It is impossible to imagine that this great God of ours, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the glorified Savior, would come and serve us one day when he returns. Yes, impossible that he should be doing that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine for a moment Bill Gates coming to your house and then wash your feet and take care of you, serve your meals and so forth? Impossible to imagine. Can you imagine Queen Elizabeth doing that? Of young people, can you imagine Prince Harry doing that for you? Impossible, right? But this is what is going to happen in the future. Yes, the Lord is, when he finds us, when he comes and he finds us watching, that is what he will do for us. Yes, so he solemnly makes this promise to us. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. How blessed it will be, my dear friends, one day to be served by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But actually, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth had already shown that. You remember the occasion of the Last Supper, after the Lord had the Last Supper with his disciples when he was about to be arrested. Remember what he did? After supper, the Lord took a towel, took a basin of water, and what did he do? He washed the feet of the disciples. Yes, he had done that while he was on earth. My dear friends, one day he's going to do this service for us. He's going to serve us one day when we get to heaven, when we see him face to face. So friends, beloved in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are very precious in the sight of the one true living God. He calls us his little flock. Yes. He purchased us with his precious blood, and then he knows each one of us by name. And lovingly and tenderly he says to us, "Fear not." So what fears might we have today, my dear friends? He is able to dispel all fears. He says to us, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yes, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And tenderly he tells us that the Heavenly Father is pleased to give us his kingdom. One day we will experience that heavenly glory that the Lord has promised us. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we will put on that glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will experience that great glory. And then all of us, my dear friends, who belong to that little flock, let us be comforted that even though we are small, we are really not a minority. Why? Because one with God is the majority, and he is with us. And so we are the majority. Now the Lord speaks strong words also. He not only speaks comforting words, he speaks stirring words, but he also speaks strong words. Yes, concerning entry into the kingdom. We must strive to enter into his kingdom. In other words, we must not allow anything to come between us and the one true living God. He must always be first, so that we can really be assured of our salvation. I'm not also teaching that it is possible for us to lose our salvation. No, we'll never lose our salvation. But what I'm talking about is our assurance of salvation. If, my dear friends, if we truly want to be assured of our salvation, the Lord must always be first in our life. And then he speaks very stirring words to us. He wants us to be well prepared for his soon return. Yes, he urges us to gird up our loins, to watch and pray, and to be well occupied to wait for his soon return. How prepared are we? So, my dear friends, this morning, let us take heed to the words of our loving Savior. He speaks soft, strong, stirring words to us. Let's take heed to his words. Yes, particularly as we think of his soon return. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word of life. We thank you that our loving Savior speaks to us in such a tender manner as to call us his little flock. And we praise you and thank you that we are members of that little flock. And we thank you, O Lord God, that there were many times when he spoke to us with strong words to rebuke us, to cause us to understand how needful it is that we must have you first in our lives. And Father, we pray that we may also take heed to your stirring words, particularly words that would stir us to be faithful, to be well occupied, to wait for your soon return. Father, we pray for those who have not known you as Lord and Savior. We pray this morning that they may hear the appeal of this Savior of ours and come to trust him as Lord and Savior. For Lord, we know that if they do not take heed to such words, one day the wrath of God will come down upon them. So Lord, we pray that you will be very gracious to them, cause them to respond by your grace. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.